I did have a word on my heart. It's been on my heart for a number of years. It's something God's been speaking to me and working into my life. And it's something I shared about quite a bit in Guatemala and El Salvador. And it's humility. Humility. And I think we all understand that there's a measure of humility that we all need. And I think pride is one of the biggest enemies we all struggle with. And pride comes in many different shapes and forms. And as I think some we recognize, it's very clear. And we stay away from those areas of pride. But there's some that as we surrender to the Lord, he starts digging deeper. And I found that in my life that as I've passed through different sufferings, that God has been dealing with areas of pride in my life. And Pastor really had a vision quite a few years ago, and I'm sure many of you know it, but I'm going to share it again. He had a vision, and this is, I think it was in the last few years of his life that he had this vision, but he saw an amphitheater in heaven. And we understand an amphitheater is like an arena. And you know that if we go to a concert or a game, baseball game, maybe baseball is a good one. Jason and Ashley just went to a baseball game last weekend. And we know that the expensive tickets are the tickets right down front, right down at the bottom where you can see the action. And in this amphitheater, the pastor really saw the Lord at the very bottom. He was enthroned there. And he saw angels seating people in different seats in the arena. They couldn't sit where they wanted. They had assigned seats. And Pastor really understood that the seats were determined by the measure of humility that had been worked into their lives. And I think even in the natural, as we pay a big price, a higher price, for the tickets to sit down in front where the action is, it's also true in heaven that those that will be seated closest to Christ are those that have been willing to purchase humility in their lives. And even from the little bit I have experienced with the Lord and his working in my life, I found that as we submit ourselves to his work of humility, there's always a deeper work that needs to be done. And I don't want to say a greater, but a deeper price to pay. And something that God really made clear to me on the trip to Central America is, you know, we long for God's presence. And we long for his healing streams to flow. And God started speaking to me, it's going to come through humility. You know, who does the Lord draw near to? It's the humble. And if the church wants his presence, there's a measure of humility that must come into our lives. In Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So here we see the Lord is the high and lofty one, but his eyes upon those that have a humble spirit, who are broken before him. I remember someone asked Smith Wigglesworth once, "What is the key to your power?" And I'm sure they're expecting some tremendous thing. And he said with tears in his eyes, he said, "I'm a man of a broken heart." And it's true that as we allow ourselves to be broken upon the rock, there's a flow that comes that's not of us, that's of the Lord. And that's what he wants. If we want more of God, then like John the Baptist, we have to say, "Lord, there must be less of me." And, you know, that's really the epitome of the two paths. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Like any sermon, there's an introduction, body, and conclusion. And it's very clear that he starts with the Beatitudes to get their attention. And then he turns to the Law and Prophets, and we see the whole middle section is about how he fulfilled the law and what truly fulfilling the law is. And then he closes it again, making the statement about here is the Law and the Prophets. And then he ends with three groups of two. And like any message, you bring people to a decision. And so he ends the Sermon on the Mount with the two paths, the two types of ministers, which in that is the two fruits, and the two builders. And essentially he's saying, who are you going to be? And I've realize that really the two paths, the epitome is humility or pride. And the narrow way is the humble way. It's one that's willing to be narrowed. It's the one that's willing to obey and to submit. You don't come to God with all of your expectations, with all of your demands, with all of your questions. You lay them aside and you become more and more narrow. And that's why I love John the Baptist. He's such a a beautiful picture of humility. And not only of his testimony, but even his willingness to let go of everything. He knew his ministry was to prepare the way. And when Jesus came on the scene, he said, he's got to increase and I have to decrease. And he let his people go. He said, he's the one you're to follow. He's a tremendous man. And I think that's why the Lord said there's none greater born among women than John the Baptist, because of his humility. And so we want to be careful of that. The wide path comes with lots of our own baggage, our own ideas, our own demands. And we come to God on our terms. And so we want to be careful of that. The narrow way, let's go. There's a submitting and a surrendering. And I want to consider the humility of Christ, because Christ was the most humble one. And it was because he was willing. And if you can put up that slide. We often talk about the five I wills of Satan. I'm sure you've all heard that. From Isaiah 14, 13 through 14. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And actually, Jason, I remember reading your paper and you brought out that point about how he wanted Zion. And I thought that was a really good point. It was really interesting. I've never forgotten it. You know, he wanted Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the mountain on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So we see Satan's heart. I will, I will, I will. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. And because he sought to lift himself up, the result was the Lord said, you have fallen. And it says, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And we know he is in the lowest place. He's in the depths of the earth. And, but I also, I know I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but in Philippians, the kenosis of Christ, it's called, there's also five I wills. And Jesus says, I will give up my reputation. I will become a servant. I will become like a man. I will humble myself and be obedient unto death. Now, that's one thing. You know, we can die in lots of different ways. But it said that he humbled himself to be obedient, to even die upon a cross. One of the worst ways to die, even to this day. But it was a cursed thing. And he was willing. He humbled himself to the very lowest, most deprived place to be hanging with sinners, evil people, for us. And because of that, we know that Philippians 2:9 says God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And so I want to encourage us with that. The purpose of being brought low is so that God can lift us up. You know, his desire isn't just to leave us there, but it's for a purpose. And it's to, so that he can exalt us. He wants to. You know, he wants to. God can bring revival whenever he desires, but he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, even in our own lives. Paul says in Philippians 2:5, as he shares the kenosis just before, he says, let this mind be in you. You know, Lord, the Lord wants to give us new minds. And I think in the Sermon on the Mount, he was constantly challenging the thinking. And it still challenges our thinking. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Whoa, I'm sure that caught people's attention. But God, you know, he wants us to understand that the ways of heaven are so different than the ways of earth. Sometimes our thoughts would think great things for ourselves. But God wants us to surrender ourselves to him and to his ways. And we see the ways of heaven, and Pastor Bailey would often say this, the way up is first to go down. And, you know, Jesus sought continually to work this into the minds of his disciples. You know, he shared with them often, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He who's greatest among you, let him be the servant. You know, he's longing for this humility of mind. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. You know, there's a rest that comes through humility. And the Lord wants us to understand that. And he says, learn from me. Learn from my life. And really, humility is, it starts in our thoughts. And Pastor Bailey would often talk about that. You know, how we have to clothe our minds with humility. And it really does begin in the way we think. Because our actions, our desires, often are dictated by the thoughts that come into our minds. And so we want to have a right thinking of ourselves and of others and of God. And the Lord wants us to learn to depend on him, to yield to him. And in doing this, we'll find rest. You know, a genuinely humble person has rest because he's not pretending to be someone he's not. It's really hard to pretend all the time. In fact, someone was saying they did a brain scan of people, and they could tell if they're lying or not because the brain is working so much harder to lie. And it's true, because you're constantly having to cover up and to think of new things. There's no rest. There's no rest. You know, a humble person has nothing to prove, nothing to defend, nothing to lose. He's free. He's free. He's emotionally stable. He doesn't become offended. You know, there's a peace. There's a strength in his heart. Well, we know that pride is the opposite. There's a self-image that has to be protected and elevated. I'm sure we'll understand that because we deal with that every day. You know, we want to be justified. We want to defend ourselves. We don't want people to think bad of us. And some of these things aren't about us being great. It's just about us maintaining, you know. And I think even Christ was willing to let go of his reputation. I mean, it's a tremendous thing, and that's hard. It's very hard to have your reputation touched. But, you know, the proud are easily offended. They're easily hurt. It causes a lot of other problems. They're never wrong. They always want to be noticed. They always have to have the last word. And that's why there's no rest. You know, and God wants to cleanse that from our lives. In Proverbs 13:10, it says, only by pride comes contention. So if there's contention in a situation, it's because of one thing. It's because of pride. And so, you know, the antidote for pride is humility. And it's not something we can do. It's a divine work as we surrender. And I've found it begins in our thoughts. You know, when thoughts come in, say, God, I don't want to think this way. Cleanse me. Help me. And then God will be faithful to take you through situations that will bring out all the other areas of pride you didn't know were there. He's a wonderful God, really. You know, and I just want to look at a couple aspects of humility. And one is a childlike humility. And the Lord asked them, the disciples were arguing, who's the greatest? And there was a pride there. There was strife among them. And then Christ shared with them who was the greatest in Matthew 18:4. Matthew 18:4, he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here the Lord's challenging their thinking. He's saying being the greatest in God's kingdom has nothing to do with being great, but with being little. It's the one who humbles himself like a child. And I want us to understand that doesn't mean we're supposed to be like a child. He didn't say that. He didn't say be like a child. He says, but there's an aspect of a child that we never want to lose, and that's the humility of a child. A child recognizes his position, and he recognizes who has the authority, and there's a dependence there, and they're not ashamed of that, of depending. And of running to them, parents, or their authority when things go wrong. And that's the relationship God wants us to have with him. He wants us to relate to him in that way because he is a good father. And when things go wrong or things are difficult, he doesn't want us in our pride to try and work it out, which I know it's easy to do, but to run to him and to trust in him. In our pride, we feel like we have to do everything in our own strength. Or we need to control it. We need to figure it out. But the Lord wants us to let go. You know, it's interesting because the Word of God makes it seem as though Jesus pushes away the prideful. You know, that he doesn't draw near. He knows them afar off. But in reality, I think it's the prideful who push him away because they want to do things on their own. I think the Lord is always faithful to come near if we long for him to come. And so we want to be those that surrender ourselves, you know, to not reject him or his yoke upon our lives. You know, we want the Lord's presence. One other aspect about childlike faith is Psalm 131. And some of you may have heard me share on this before in the ladies' meeting. But I actually preached a similar message to this in Miami before I went through something. And I thought I understood this. And then the Lord took me through something and I really understood it. But in Psalm 131, this is a psalm of David. He says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in matters or in things too high for me. Surely I've behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother, and my soul even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore." And David here, you know, he was a man who had great revelation. And God revealed tremendous things to him, but there was a humility in his life to recognize that there are some things that are too high for him, and that God did not want him to understand or explain everything to him. And this is something we need to understand, because in our pride, we often question God and we demand of him an answer. We demand of him a reason. Sometimes we won't even obey until we understand. And that's something I've struggled with in my own life. But, you know, when my brother passed away suddenly, I quieted my spirit as much as I could, and I prayed and I said, "Lord, speak to me." And he spoke to me this psalm. He said, "This is too high for you. Don't ask me why. Just trust me." And, you know, there are some things that are just too high for us, and we have to accept that. And there's a measure of humility to do that. There's a measure of humility. And you know, as parents, or maybe those of you who have worked with children, you don't tell them everything because they can't handle it. And, you know, there's a willingness for children to accept that. And there are times when God does not explain everything. I'm not saying all the time, just sometimes. And he wants us to humble ourselves and to trust in him anyway. We cannot expect to understand everything God's doing in our life or how he's going to do it. In fact, in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong unto Jehovah our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever." So there's some things that are secret that God keeps for himself, and perhaps we'll understand them in the days to come. You know, and this isn't even just those kinds of things, but sometimes I remember someone who, you know, their husband wasn't being faithful, and it was embarrassing and humiliating, as you can imagine, but this person would constantly demand God to tell them when they were being unfaithful. And this person was telling me that, and I just kind of kept a straight face, and they're like, "What, do you think that's wrong?" And I said, "Well, how do you feel when you realize what's going on?" I said, "Well, I feel bad. I feel hurt." I said, "Well, maybe it's better if you ask God, if you want to show me. Because God will show us sometimes. But sometimes it's better to not know and to trust God." And that's what I want us to understand, that there are some things that God, in his goodness and in his mercy, maybe he doesn't want us to know all the details. Or there's other things that are just very complicated and involve many other people, many other lives, and it's too high for us. But there's a humility that David had to trust in the Lord and to say, "Lord, you know, there's some things that are too high, and I'm just going to trust in you. I'm not going to demand an answer." And so that's just a couple of aspects of humility. I want to look at one other thing, humility before honor. And I mentioned earlier about who is great in the kingdom. And in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45, it seems like we've been hearing a lot of messages like this lately, but I think it's because the Lord's preparing us, right, for the days to come. So there's a work of humility, but this is the aspect of service and of considering others before ourselves. In Mark 10, verses 43 through 45, the Lord says, "But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever would be first among you shall be the servant of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, often we can have this idea of ministry as this great and glorious thing, and of the power and the anointing that comes. But when you study the lives of those that carried the anointing, in a lot of ways it was anything but glorious. Because there's such a crying out and a leaning upon God that, and a price to pay for that. It's wonderful when God moves, but there's a price to pay for that. And I remember reading stories of Catherine Coleman before she would go to speak. She just walked back and forth behind the stage saying, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And someone was trying to talk to her. She said, don't you understand? People are expecting miracles when I go out there, and I can't do anything. It's not in me. And even Pastor Wallace has shared that we've had times when think God's moved powerfully upon him at camp, and we've asked him to come at different times, and he's like, because I want you to know that I can't produce anything. You know, there's such a dependence upon God, and when people are expecting something, it puts the fear of God in you, and you cry out to God. And you humble yourself. You're so dependent. It's not about you anymore. It's about God and about God coming and moving. And, you know, even Pastor Bailey, when God spoke to him, you're going to have a Bible school in every nation. He wasn't like, yeah, whoa. He was like, Lord, help me. He felt the burden of it come upon him. A fear come upon him to fulfill it. And we need to understand that while ministry is wonderful, you know, there's a dependence that must come for the glory of God to come. And Jesus was a man who had a tremendous anointing, but he was a man that had also given up a lot. And he said, I can't do anything unless the Father tells me. That was his testimony. And we know that he did take the form of a servant, and he ministered, he washed the disciples' feet, even Judas's feet. And even his enemy, he served his enemy. You know, it's a tremendous thing. But there's a need for humility to come into our lives. And sometimes we don't come into things quickly because God, maybe he has something greater. And so the work in our lives needs to be a little bit greater. You know, they're humble places. And often we see in the Word of God that those that were used in a tremendous way were those that pass through difficult experiences. And often one of the things I like speaking on is the wilderness. And it's interesting how many people were prepared in the wilderness. And even I was sharing about John the Baptist. He was a voice in the wilderness. And Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years. And Paul was in the wilderness. And, you know, we see that there's a wilderness experience where God humbles us. And at one point, people may have been prideful, like Moses, who thought, hey, if I kill this Egyptian, the people will follow me. And it didn't work out how he planned. But when God met with him in the wilderness after 40 years, something had changed. Because when he met with God and God spoke to him, I want you to go and deliver your people. He said, who am I? He said, who am I? You know, the humility that had worked in his life. And sometimes when we feel that we're the least ready, we feel like we have nothing. God says, now you're ready. Now you're ready. You know, Esther, she was a woman who the Lord raised up to a very high position. And that was glorious in itself. But what was the purpose? The purpose was so that she would be willing to lay down her life for her people. And that's what faithfulness will require. Being called, there's a cost involved. There's a separation involved, a laying aside of our old lives. Being chosen, we know from the Word of God, there's affliction involved. But to be found faithful, it will cost everything. And Jesus said that he's the true shepherd, the good shepherd, because he lays down his life for the sheep. And even of Esther, to be found faithful, she had to be willing to lay down her life for her people. We see that in Moses, too, in reality. When the Lord said, I'll destroy these people and give you another nation, he said, Lord, blot my name out first. And that's the heart of a father. And that's the heart of one who's faithful. That work of humility is complete when they're willing to lay down their lives, not only for Christ, which is sometimes easier than laying our lives down for one another, and especially for those that have done us wrong. But that's what God wants to work into his people. And so we see, you know, the humility in the lives of these people. Even Paul said, this is in 2 Corinthians 12:15. He says, and I will most gladly spend and be spent for you, for your souls. You know, because of the humility, God could exalt them. And I think it was a continued humility in their lives. You know, there was a continued flow upon their lives. And pride, we know, brings us low, but it's humility that will lift us up. In Matthew 23:12, it says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You know, if we seek humility first, God will raise us up. God will raise us up, not ministry or position. I'm not saying that you are, but just in general. You know, if we seek humility first, God will raise us up. Sometimes we feel like we need to be seen. I'm sharing from my own life. We need to be seen, or we need to put ourselves out there, put ourselves forward. But we don't have to, because God sees us. And I think about David. You know, when Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons, he brought all of his sons to stand before him, all but one. And Samuel's like, no, 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 seven times. And he said, are these all your sons? He said, well, no, we have one more, our youngest, out in the sheepfold, all alone out there, not noticed, not seen, not even considered to be called. But, you know, David didn't try to make himself anything. He was being obedient, doing what he was supposed to be doing. He had victories out there that I don't know if anyone knew about. He told him to Goliath and to Saul, but he had victories out there. But God saw him. And God said, no, the one that I want, he's the one out there in that field that no one's considered. He's the one. You see, so I just want to encourage our hearts that we don't have to try to be seen. God sees us. He sees us, and he knows our struggles. He knows what we've gone through. He sees our humility. He sees our hearts. And he will raise us up. And it's amazing how he'll do that. And it's so much better when he does, because then you know it's God. And you know it was his purpose and his will. You know, God had sought out a man. And that man was out in the field, and God brought him in, and he was anointed, and then he had to go through some other hard times. But God was faithful to bring him out. You know, Sister Bailey had a vision once of someone pushing a ball underwater. And the further you push it down, the higher it would pop up out of the water. And that's what I want to encourage you with. You know, we go through, and scripture talks about going from strength to strength and glory to glory. I think it's true for humility too. You know, he'll push us down a little bit and we'll rise up. And he'll push us down a little further, we'll rise up. He'll push us down further. You know, that was the life of Joseph. You know, experience after experience. But every time he was willing to go lower, God raised him higher. And so, you know, we want to remember that. Sometimes we might feel like, Lord, how low do I have to go? But we need to remember it's because he wants to bring us higher. And that's the whole purpose. You know, in Isaiah, it talks about how he'll give us beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that he would make us trees of righteousness, that he might be glorified. And the Lord spoke to me, said, it's in the turning that I'm glorified. It's not in the ashes, but it's in the turning. And so while it's easy for us sometimes to focus on the ashes in the morning and the difficulty, a turning will come. It always comes. And that's when he is truly glorified. And it's seen upon our lives. And so, you know, we see from the life of Christ the humility, and we want to be those that are close to him. And we understand that. We hear that all the time in Zion. But even this aspect of, you know, the glory and the moving of God, I just felt so compelled while I was in Central America. we have to allow God to work humility in our lives. We have to allow him to do that so that he will draw near. Even the most wicked of Ahab was a wicked, wicked person. But when he humbled himself, God drew near. And if a wicked man who could humble himself drew the presence of God, how much more his glorious church? And so that's just a little bit of my heart I want to share with you this morning. And I'll just close with Colossians 3:12 through 15. Of our relationship with one another. Colossians 3:12 through 15. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meek, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as God Christ, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be thankful." Be thankful. Let's be thankful for people. Sometimes we can focus on all the things that drive us crazy. But, you know, we want to be thankful and to humble ourselves before the Lord and with one another. Amen. Do you want me to pray? Father, we love you so much, and we're so thankful for your life on earth and for your testimony, for your grace. Lord, that you long to fill us with your glory. Lord, that you long to move upon your church and to raise up your people. But Father, we recognize that there's still a work that needs to be done. And Lord, we just cry out to you that you would come and you would meet with us, that you would speak to us. And Father, we know that humility isn't something we can do. Lord, it's a divine work that comes by your grace. So Father, just help us. Lord, even as we go through the week and if thoughts come into our minds, Lord, show us. Lord, if there are thoughts that we need to surrender to you, Lord, if there are thoughts that are prideful, Father, help us. Lord, cleanse pride from our hearts. Lord, give us a humility to draw close to you and to draw close with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, that humility that Lord, though it brings us low, Lord, can raise us up in your time. Lord, encourage your people that we aren't lost or forgotten. Even though we're in this small place, Father, that you are here with us, that you see us, and surely when your work is done, you will raise us up, O God. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we just commit our lives to you. Just seal this word into our hearts and let it encourage your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.